As we get a little older and we approach Christmas each year and we listen to the readings, we can become a little numb to them, just in the sense that they become a little bit too common for us because we've heard them so many times. And one of our tasks for those of us who proclaim the gospel is to make sure that that doesn't happen. And so I'm always looking for a new angle, which is pretty hard after 2019 years, to get that new angle. But when I read today's gospel particularly, and the word fire comes in three times, it's not hard to localise what is actually happening in the words of Scripture. When we unpack the image of fire, then we unpack the message behind it in Scripture. Who is driving that message and who are the main players and what's the point? My task then is to get you to plug into that point. But I don't think that that happens easily until we actually understand the setting, as it were. So in the first reading, you hear those beautiful words, which are the lion will lay down with the lamb, and the child, the boy child, will place his hand into the viper's hole. And all of the opposites, the wolf and the calf, lying together. What you have there in Isaiah, who wrote that reading as the prophet, whilst the Israelites were still captives in Babylon, in modern-day Iraq, and then Cyrus, king of Syria, came over and he started to beat the Babylonians, and he eventually conquered them. And the prophet saw in Cyrus the opportunity where God was going to be able to call his people back to Jerusalem, back to Israel, Jerusalem being the heart. And that's exactly what happened. So Cyrus became the new Moses, as it were, leading the people back. Everything that is indicated in Scripture is hooked into something. We've just got to find it. So today, it's the exiled people in the first reading coming back home. It's the journey, and they're in the period of waiting. So that's why the church would use that reading at this particular time. We're waiting for the Lord. That's what Advent means. And then he uses the image of all of those opposites lying together. And those opposites, of course, are the image of the Garden of Eden, where there was purity and there was peace. No fire, no need for fire. All of the opposites were aligned together in harmony until Adam and Eve made a poor decision. And we live in as a result of that poor decision to this very day, still waiting. So the people of Israel become a metaphor, in a sense, for us today. Then fast forward to the gospel, and we have John the Baptist. There's no mention of Jesus. We're now, 2.5 weeks or something away from Christmas? No mention of Jesus by name. But Matthew introduces for the first time in his gospel the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I'm trying to think of what's the journey thing here? What's this waiting thing? So John the Baptist, who is Jesus' cousin, son of Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest. He was what we would call, in a non-technical sense, a low priest. The high priests had become the political leaders. There was no king of Israel at that time. He'd gone since the exile. So the leaders, the self-appointed leaders of the people, were the high priests. The other priests, the ordinary priests, Zechariah and his clan, whatever, were even considered to some extent to be second class. John the Baptist is the son of one of those ordinary priests. The high priests and the self-importance which they had created for themselves, they became known as the Sadducees. Comes from the word Zadok. Zadok was one of King David's priests. And so they had appointed themselves as the religious rulers of the people, a lot of power. They even lived in a separate part on Mount Zion, big plush houses. That wasn't the case for David and Zechariah and his family. John the Baptist and his family, Zechariah. So that's the first lot, Sadducees. Very powerful people standing in the place of what was the king in terms of politic and power. The next lot he mentions are the Pharisees. The word Pharisees means the separated ones. And they only came into existence at about 135 years before Jesus was born. And we hear nothing of them again in history ever after the collapse of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So they were there for a very short time. And what they became were an elite religious group. They were like religious police. Now the Sadducees aligned themselves with the Greeks and then with the Romans over time. So not only did they put pressure on their people, they almost betrayed their people. So the Pharisees smacked the people around, as it were, all the time, telling them that they've got to behave this way in a religious way, whereas the power was being exerted by the Sadducees. So when John the Baptist talks about repent, he is really talking to those groups of people who maltreat their own people. And he's saying repent. It comes from the Greek word metanoia, which means to change your mind. And in Advent, we think of changing our mind and changing our heart so that we can change our hands, the things that we do. That's important, I think, for us to remember, because otherwise these remain words in history. The words of John the Baptist, repent, are very much for us today, particularly, I think, the leaders in the Western world. And we are victims of the behaviour of both Sadducees and both Pharisees. And I say that because my hope would be that there is an opportunity for the leadership of the church, the Catholic Church in Australia. There is an opportunity with the upcoming plenary council next year and the year after to make a public sign that we have changed our ways. Because the first part of the message is repent. Change your mind and change your heart. The second thing is give us evidence of that. This is John the Baptist talking, not me being political in 2019. John the Baptist is telling us, show us signs of your good fruit. And that's what we have to see from this plenary as well. And the third part is, if we don't, and to the leaders, he's saying, if you don't, that tree is going to be cut down. And that's what causes the fire, where the fire of judgment, if you like, to use scriptural language, is then brought in. And fire, as we know, is so destructive, particularly at this time. It is deadly. But fire is also the image that is used for the love of God. And so if we change our mind, if we change our heart, and we can give evidence that we have done so, then we will be experiencing the fire of the love of God. And that comes through from the way that we treat each other. If we don't, we're going to feel the heat, and excuse the pun. And he has a very blunt message. You cannot continue to behave the way that you are and do the things that you are doing. You pretend to be good during the day and you're evil at night. That's the image that's used in Scripture. And people who are in positions of public leadership, as the Pharisees and the Sadducees were, need to be very, very careful because they're being watched 24/7. And we are the watchers, but we're also the victims of people's bad behaviour. And so in this Advent, I would just ask us, as we challenge changing our mind and changing our hearts, so that we can prove to the world that we are better people, that we need to be alert, not just to the signs of our times, but to the destructive behaviour that exists within each of us and within us as a community. So what Isaiah is saying and what John the Baptist is saying through Matthew's Gospel applies to us today. We want to get back to the Garden of Eden. We want to get back to where harmony reigns. That will only happen if we can publicly exercise our love of God. And how do we do that? We do that simply by love of neighbour. So may the fire of God's love, which is known as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as was read out in the second reading, may that fire burn in your heart and mine and our parishes this Advent, so that when all of our friends and strangers come back at Christmas time, they will see and witness in us new people, people who have changed their mind and changed their heart and changed what they do with their hands.